Welcome to the Hill City Church Podcast. We are a church family located in Springfield, Missouri. You can learn more about us and support our ministries at hillcitysgf.org.
Grab a seat. It's a special day today. Hey, I don't know if a lot of you don't know this, so I want to share it with you. Hill City Church is part of what we call the SALT Network of Churches. And the SALT Network of Churches are churches that exist in major university cities, and they are committed to planting churches in major university cities. And each of these churches have a college ministry called the SALT Company. And I'm really, really excited today because one of our SALT Network pastors is here to preach today and bless us. And this is Icky Soma, is a great friend of mine. He is from Cottage Grove Church in Des Moines, Iowa. That is where Drake is. Now, you've seen Missouri State play basketball against them, lose most of the time against them. But that's going to change soon, I think, now that Kwanzo's in town. But anyway, Icky is a pastor at Drake, and we are just so excited to have him here today. And we're going to start having some SALT Network pastors come once a semester, and this is the first one, and I thought I'm just going to pick one of my favorite guys. That's the best way to do it. So Icky is here, and listen, he has mentored hundreds and hundreds of pastors. He's been a gift to me. He has mentored me and just spoken some just really blessing and great truth in my life and helped me in pastoring. And listen, we've been in Genesis. He's going to stay right there in Genesis. If you have your pencils, you got your note paper, like get them out. He's going to have some great points and great teaching that will bless us this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to welcome Icky to the stage this morning. All right, God, we love you, and we're grateful to worship together this morning as we get into your word in Genesis. May you open our eyes that we would see awesome things from your word and from Jacob's wrestling with you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Hill City, would you join me? Let's give Icky a warm welcome.
Thank you. Well, I'm glad to be here. Thank you for having me. Your pastor and I, we talk about two things primarily, and one is ministry. So he'll ask me questions about ministry, and we'll talk about things that we're doing at our churches and best practices and preaching and leadership. The second thing we talk about is baseball. So right now, over the last year, our focus has been on perhaps the greatest player alive right now, who's a phenom both in pitching and in hitting, and his name is Shohei Ohtani. Yes, and for me being Japanese as well, I admire him because of him being a player who has been brought from Japan and all his exploits. And so when I talked to Brad about his boys, I asked him, do they have like Shohei talent? Are they strong and fast and they have an arm and all that? He goes, no, they're not quite Shohei talent, maybe like Mike Trout talent. But here's the thing that is unique about Shohei, that he breaks a lot of stereotypes. So most stereotypes about Japanese guys is that we're short and we're not very athletic and we're super smart. And here is Shohei, who's 6'4". He's fast. He's powerful. And so he breaks a lot of stereotypes. And this is why we create stereotypes. Stereotypes are created because our brains run efficiently so that rather than having to learn somebody and know somebody, we can just try to figure that out because we've simplified things. So again, we meet people and we're like, okay, that's their ethnicity or gender, and this is how they act or behave or what they're good at. But we do the exact same thing with God. We do the exact same thing with God. To try to simplify God and codify God, this is what we do. Whenever good things happen, so we get a promotion or we get engaged or a baby's born, we think all those good things are from God. Amen? But don't we do that? But on the flip side, when bad things happen, we lose the job or we break up or something bad happens, then we think automatically, oh, that's Satan, and because we live in a fallen world. Amen? So good things over here from God, bad things from Satan in a fallen world. But what I want to talk about this morning is a different way to see things. We're going to break some stereotypes that sometimes God allows trials and brokenness and loneliness for a purpose. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. And when you get there, if you'd stand with me, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. So if you have your Bibles or devices, Genesis chapter 32, we'll discover from God's word that a good God, a gracious and good and loving God, allows his children, his followers, to go through difficult seasons for a purpose. Genesis 32, 22 says this, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left, focused on this, alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Verse 29, "Then Jacob said to him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" Verse 31, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." This is God's word. You may be seated. Thank you. So a good God, a good and gracious and loving God, allows his children, his followers, to go through seasons of difficulty, of brokenness, of loneliness. And there's a purpose, and we're going to discover that purpose today. Let me give you the context of Genesis chapter 32. So in the life of Jacob, we find in Genesis chapter 28, he goes to sleep and he has a dream. And this dream that he has is of this ladder that connects earth to heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. This is known as Jacob's ladder. In John 1:51, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, says that there is this ladder that I saw that connects heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And Jesus clarifies, who is that ladder? And he says, that ladder is the Son of Man. So in Genesis 28, Jacob has what we would call a gospel encounter. He has an encounter with God. And so he has now God in his life. But secondly, in Genesis 29, one chapter later, we see this, that there is a large well stone that covers the well. And so in order to impress Rachel, who's there, this 84-year-old man, we don't get this often, but Jacob at this point is 84 years old. He lifts this stone that covers this well that keeps animals from falling in or people from falling in. And the stone probably weighs 300, 400 pounds. Can you imagine an 84-year-old man who's able to lift, to deadlift a 200 to 300 or 400-pound stone off of a well? So he has not just God in his life, but he's got guns. He's got some muscle as well. And again, he does this in order to impress Rachel, who he sees. And so then he eventually marries her. So not only does he have God, he's got guns, but he also has the girl. He marries Rachel. There with his father-in-law Laban, he tricks him and deceives him. As you know, his name means supplanter. He did it even with his brother when he stole his brother's blessing. He becomes a very wealthy man. He has all these herds of animals. And so he has the gold as well. So here's a man, a very self-made man, other than his encounter with God in Genesis 28. He's got the gold, he's got the guns, he's got the girl, he's got it all. And he's got it all because of his own hard work that he has now depended on himself to bless himself. What happens though is he hears this story that Jacob's brother Esau is now after him, and Esau has 400 men. So he's on the banks of the Jabbok River. On the other side is his brother. Chasing him from behind is Laban, his father-in-law. So he's got people coming at him from behind and then someone ahead of him. So what happens in the earlier parts of Genesis 32? He prays. He prays and says, God, my brother's got 400 men. They're out to get me. He's angry because I stole his blessing. So please deliver me, protect me. And like many of us, we pray, amen? When we're in trouble. But then he says, just to make sure, just to help God out, let me send a bribe across the river. So he sends animals and people and servants over to say, now Esau, I know you're mad at me, but man, if we could just be cool, I'll just give you all these things as a gift. So he tries to bribe his brother. And don't we all do that? We'll pray and say, God, help me. Get me out of this delivery from this mess I've got myself into. Help me with this final. Help me, Lord. But we say, but God, just in case, let me help you out, and we'll do this and that to try to help God out. And that's what he does. But now in Genesis 32, we find this in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. So he takes everything that he has and he sends them across the river. Now he is all alone. He sent this, even this bribe across the river. And whenever we think about loneliness, we think about being alone and lonely as a bad thing. But this is what God does. He's setting us up so that we can now meet with him. So here's point number one. Trials can strip us and leave us alone with God. He's got his father-in-law chasing him. He's got his brother ahead of him with 400 men. So then now he sends everything over and he's found himself all by himself. And this is when God often can meet with us, because the people we depend on, the jobs that we depend on, the things that we depend on to keep us occupied or busy or feel like we're secure or strong, we're left all alone, all by ourselves, and we're left alone with God. Now for you, it may not be sending stuff over on the other side, or your wealth or your family or other things. It could be you get fired from a job. And when you get fired from a job, your group of coworkers are now no longer there for you. It can be an illness where you now find yourself all alone in a hospital room or in your bedroom all by yourself. For many people, so I was chaplain for the Rockets. I'm now chaplain for the Iowa Wolves. When I was pastoring in Houston, we had a lot of former Texans players. And those Texans players, they would retire. And that's where they would find themselves, is all the people who are like calling them and texting them for tickets and stuff. Now they find themselves all alone. And perhaps you are there today. Many years ago, I pastored a church in San Antonio. And one of our members was a very high-powered executive. And he told me a story about in his early 30s, I think late 20s, early 30s, he was diagnosed with cancer. So he had to take a leave from his job. And so his work was now gone. And then he said every morning his wife would go to work. She was a school teacher. So he was there at home all by himself. And he says, I would not wish cancer on anyone. And I don't know why God allowed it. But one thing I do know is this, is during that season when I was battling cancer, in between chemo treatments, I would be home all by myself. And I would sit there with my Bible and with God and worship music. And God would begin to deal with me about my pride or my self-sufficiency or my ego and all these things. He would deal with me because he got me all by myself. So friends, there are times that God will strip you of things in order to have you with him all by yourself. So here's my question is, how do you respond in those seasons of isolation and loneliness? Do you complain? Do you try to quickly find friends or go out and try to connect with people? Or do you say, God, what is it that you want to do with me? What wrestlings do you have with me? And we find out what happens with Jacob in verse 24. And Jacob was left all alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And I would offer to you, and I don't have time to go into this, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus, sometimes known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Now by this point here, Jacob is probably in his 90s. And I don't know about you, but I wrestled in junior high, and having those short little two-minute rounds was exhausting enough. Jacob, a 90-year-old man, has been wrestling with God all night long. And he finds that he will not prevail. So what does he do? He touches the hip socket of Jacob's hip. Now, this is the significance of that. The hip joint, for those of you who are like physical therapists, y'all know this, or doctors, the hip joint is the strongest joint in the body. So what does he do? Here's a man who's self-sufficient, but he's clinging to God. And God, all he has to do is touch his hip socket, not dislodge it with force, but simply touch it, and it's dislodged. And he's showing Jacob, Jacob, you're mighty, you're strong. You've got a lot of gifts. Even in your 90s, you're really strong. But I'm God, and I don't have to wrestle with you. I just have to touch you, and you're broken. To show him that you ultimately have to cry uncle and submit to me. And then he says this in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, and catch this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here's a man all his life. From the moment he was born, his life has been me, bless me. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And now at this point, he's cried uncle, and he recognizes that God has broken him for the purpose of making him dependent on him. So finally he cries out and he prays and says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So here's point number two. On occasion, God breaks the independent, self-sufficient believer so that they will depend on him. So if you are experiencing a season or a moment of brokenness, and this isn't just a one-time thing, if you've experienced brokenness in your life, perhaps the reason why this is the occasion is that God is trying to show you, you depend on me for salvation. We put our faith in Jesus alone for salvation, but God wants you to put your trust, your dependence on him for everything in your life. As a single, as a parent, as a spouse, as an employee, as a staff member, he wants you to depend on him for everything, both so that he gets the glory in everything that you do, not you, but also out of intimacy. God wants to be with you. Amen? We had a broken relationship with God, so he sends Jesus Christ so we can have a restored relationship. So he says, why would you have a restored relationship with me that you can depend on for everything and still try to do everything yourself? So God says, what I have to do to show you that you can depend on me and have to depend on me is I will allow you to experience brokenness. And often, like Jacob's hip, it's where you are the strongest. Where you're the strongest. And it may not be a physical breaking. It could be a physical breaking, but it may not be a physical breaking. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be vocational. It can be relational. I remember talking to a SALT student who said to me, a college student said, yeah, 2 years ago, my boyfriend broke up to me. We've been like sweethearts since high school. And I depended on him for everything. And all of a sudden, I was broken. I was lonely. But now God could deal with me. I've talked to enough people who've been fired from jobs, enough players who've been cut by teams, said that was the moment when God broke me and showed me that he was in control and I had to depend on him. Perhaps it could be a disease. It could be like this man I mentioned earlier who battled cancer. It could be infertility. It could be a miscarriage. It could be even any kind of illness that you wrestle with, mental illness even, that God says, I'm breaking you for a purpose. I'm allowing this for a reason so that you will ultimately depend on me, that you will submit yourself to me. Now, I've got my own personal story, and many of you have done this as well. I was a Christian. I was an athlete in college. And I had dreams of being a professional rugby player. So I ran track. I was a sprinter in college, and I played rugby. And you know how we do. We have a plan for our life, but we know God has a plan for our life as well. So in order for God to accommodate our plans, we'll sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on our plans, right? So I wanted to be a professional rugby player in Japan. And I said, God, I want to go to Japan, play rugby. And when I'm there, I'll tell all the people about Jesus. So just get me there. But then I knew in the back of my mind, God had called me to ministry, to be a pastor. So this is what I did. I get into my senior year. I'm in the best shape of my life. I'm running the 200 faster than I've ever run before. I'm in great shape. I come home for Christmas break. And then the youth group that I was a part of said, hey, we're going to play basketball tonight. Do you want to come play? And so I said, sure, I'll come play. And so I go to play basketball with students from the youth group and a couple of their parents. I remember one of the kids in the youth ministry who played for the high school basketball team, he went up for this jump shot. And at the arc of the shot, I went up and I was jumping higher than ever and I swatted the shot. And as I came down, my left foot landed on his foot and I collapsed to the ground with a severely sprained ankle. I was writhing in pain so bad, I started like moaning out loud, and everyone thought I was celebrating the fact that I just swatted this guy's shot. They did not know that I was agonizing in pain. For the next 2 weeks, I couldn't even walk. I came back from Christmas break, told my college track coach what happened, and all he could do was shake his head. Here was a guy who's in the best shape of his life, ready for his best season ever, and hoping to play professional rugby, and instead, I'm limping along, broken. And to this day, as I was getting dressed this morning, I put one sock on, the other sock on. My left ankle is a little bit larger than my right ankle. And it's a reminder to me that I depend on him. So friends, what is in your life that God has used to break you, to show you that you are ultimately depending on him, that has caused you, moved you to say, Uncle God, Uncle, I give. I've been so busy blessing myself, depending on myself, pulling up myself by my own bootstraps that I forget to remember that you gave me the boots and you gave me the strength to pull myself up. So again, on occasion, God breaks the independent, self-sufficient believers so they will depend on him. And we see this also in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, with Belshazzar, where he's broken and he recognizes his need for God. So how's God broken you? And how does God get the glory when you depend on him? Now, again, we often think good things, promotions, engagements, they come from God. Breakups and bad stuff all come from the enemy. But here we find God allows Jacob to be broken so that he will depend on him. Now, no, there's some scholars in the room who are like, well, you're preaching all this like Old Testament stuff. This is Old Covenant. Don't you know that we're New Covenant, New Testament Christians? Amen? Right? We're New Testament, New Covenant people. What about us in the New Covenant? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul shares this story where he says, I went up into heaven, I saw heaven, I came back, and then he says, and then I was given this thorn in the flesh, not by Satan, I mean, ultimately by Satan, this thorn to buffet me, but he says, God allowed this. And the question is, why? Because Paul begs God, he pleads with God three times, God, remove this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. Some scholars say it was he was going blind. That's why I think he ends Galatians by saying he writes with very large letters. Some say it was some intestinal issues or malaria. We don't know exactly what it is. But he had some kind of thorn in the flesh and he begged God to remove it. And God says, I'm not going to remove it. Why? Because I'm trying to show you that you are ultimately dependent on me for everything and that my grace is sufficient. And friends, the same is true with us. Is that when God breaks us, he's trying to show you that God's grace is sufficient for you. Now let's see how this ends in Genesis 32. He says in verse 28, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Well, why is that? What's going on here? He says, your name means supplanter. And I always trip out, like, just quick. Anybody here in here named Jacob? Anybody named Jacob in here? Just raise your hand if your name is Jacob. Any Jacob is in the room? So the name Jacob means supplanter. A modern day translation would be like con artist. Like, I'm like, why would you name your son con artist or supplanter? But when your first name is Icky, you don't have a lot of room to talk about people's names, right? But he says, no longer are you the one who's depending on yourself to supplant. Your name is now Israel, which means God strives or God fights. Just like that song we just sang, he says, you no longer have to fight your battles. God now fights on your behalf. If you'll just depend on him and trust him, God will fight on your behalf. So he changes his name, says supplanter, con man, con artist, to now God fights on your behalf. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Not because they've wrestled and fought, but because of their faith in God. Then 29, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. The man who'd been blessing himself all his life has now been blessed by God. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. So there's a memorial in his mind of a physical picture, strongest joint in the body, where he limps for the rest of his life as a reminder to him that he's dependent on God. But then the people of God do the same. Verse 32, therefore to this day, the people of Israel, the Jews, do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. He says the Jews don't eat the meat that's there to remind themselves that they too are also dependent on God for everything. And friends, in about 10 minutes, we're going to take communion, which is a way for us as God's people, as followers of Jesus, to remind ourselves that we're dependent on Jesus for salvation. Amen? But also for everything in life, we're dependent on him. He's a source, 1 Timothy 6, of all good things. We must depend on him. So here's point number three. God blesses and gives courage to the dependent believer. So he prays, I won't let you go until you bless me. We wrestle in prayer unless you bless me, and then not me bless me. And then what happens? It says, he blessed him. He prevailed by faith. He prevailed by faith. So friends, you have two ways that you can approach life, even as a follower of Christ. You can submit to the Lordship of Christ and depend on him, or you can do it on your own. The day before I got married, my wife's going to be here at the 11 o'clock worship gathering. The day before I got married, it was the coldest day in Dallas. And I was working at the time for Dr. Tony Evans, and he had some things for me to finish up. So I went to work on Friday, was coming back on one of the coldest days in Dallas. And on the way back, you can say ah or get the violins out. My car broke down on the highway. So here I am, broken down on the side of the highway, probably about 3 or 4 miles from Dallas Seminary and probably about 2 miles from my house. So I call a tow truck company, and here was the options that I had on the coldest day in Dallas. I could have first tried to push the car on my own to get it to a repair shop. Or as soon as that tow truck came, this big old 454 engine, could have latched up, hooked up to them, and then gone with them. And that's what I decided to do. I said, yes, I can try to push my car along, try to get it to the gas station, to the repair shop. But rather than that, on the coldest day in Dallas, what I did was I had the guy hook it up to his tow truck, jumped in the cab, he had the heater on full blast, and we took it to the service station. And we all think, man, of course you would do that. But friends, many of us are doing that with our lives. We are trying to push our lives along. We're trying to push our marriage along. We're trying to push our work along. We're trying to push our parenting along in our own strength and our own ability, thinking that we can get somewhere. When what Jesus Christ offers is this: hook up to me. Depend on me and my strength that I give you. And so again, moments of brokenness in your life, seasons of brokenness, that breakup, that health issue, that loss of a job, that challenge that you have as a parent, maybe God's saying to you, quit pushing your life around as if you're in control. Hook up to me and depend on me. So at Cottage Grove, we have this thing of, we call it the big idea or the ruling idea, that we submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. So the ruling idea from this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is this: in their walk with the Lord, dependent believers walk with a limp. Maybe not a physical limp, but dependent believers walk with a limp. Maybe not a physical limp, but something they remember, saying, you know what, I'm utterly dependent on God. That year when I battled panic disorder, that year when I had anxiety, that year when I was battling depression, it showed me, revealed to me, I'm dependent on him for everything. So in their walk with the Lord, dependent believers walk with a limp. So friends, if you are tired of fighting your own battles, if you're tired of trying to bless yourself, that season of brokenness, those bad and even difficult things that happened in your life are from God to show you that you are dependent on him. I told the first service this. I had a situation like that as well, where back in 2018, my daughter was being recruited to play volleyball, and so we were traveling all around the country on recruiting visits. I was speaking at a men's conference. It was my first time in Iowa, and I was speaking at this men's conference. I lived in Houston at the time, and I flew from Houston to Dallas, had a layover in Dallas, and I was flying from Dallas into Omaha. And we came into Iowa. When I landed in Dallas for my layover, and maybe you've had this before, I turned my phone back on off airplane mode, and there's a text message from my wife that said, did you see the pictures? And I'm like, the pictures? And so then I suddenly get these images, and it's one of my mentors, and he had been arrested for domestic violence. Then she showed me pictures of his wife with a black eye and a broken finger as well. And I just started weeping on the plane, just bawling my eyes out, because here's someone who I looked up to, respected greatly, who is now in jail for domestic battery. I got to the conference, spoke at the men's conference, and I was still so overwhelmed by that. As I was closing one of my messages, I just couldn't finish. It was a message on really investing in your marriage, and here I was seeing this domestic violence. And so I just wept and bawled, and I literally just walked off. And the pastor who was hosting the conference kind of stepped in and prayed for the men that were there. I got back home. We took a visit, recruiting visit, my daughter to Atlanta to go to look at a college she's been recruited by. We came home that night on Sunday night. My wife turned out the lights in our house as we went to bed. And all of a sudden, it felt like the lights went out of my soul. And I'm in pretty good shape. I run a lot and work out quite a bit and eat healthy. But I felt like I was having a heart attack. And my wife said, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't feel good." And I know it's not a heart attack because my physical earlier this year, the guy said, "You're in great shape." And I said, "I don't know what's going on. I just can't relax." And my wife said, "Well, just relax." And I'm like, "I would if I could, but I can't." Figured out that I was having a panic attack. And from that moment, I battled panic disorder. My church put me on sabbatical, extended sabbatical. And I remember vividly, like my friend with cancer, for the next few months, I was home all alone, all by myself. My wife would go to work. My kids would go to school. And I'd be all alone by myself with just the Bible, a journal, and me sitting in this little love seat in our bedroom, just wrestling with God, talking to God. And God showed me, "Icky, you're dependent on me for everything, not just life, not just salvation, but even for ministry." So I went to my Christian counselor, to my psychiatrist, and said, "Icky, you've been through so much trauma and hard times in ministry that your brain is confused, thinking you're always in danger." So that was my season of battling and wrestling with God. God showing me that you're dependent on me for everything. So friends, if you're in that season today, perhaps you're there today, that you thought that thing that happened to you as a bad thing, you think that your loneliness and being alone and isolated is a bad thing, perhaps God's trying to get your attention and for you to ultimately cry out and say, "Uncle God, I submit to you." But the good news again is God blesses and gives courage to that dependent believer. So rather than you saying, "Me, bless me," it's a shift where now God can say, "I want to bless you. I can now bless you because you're trusting and depending on me." Pastor Brad said to me, "Hey, after the 11 o'clock service, I want to take you and your wife out to go eat. What do you feel like having?" And I always get a little nervous, so I said barbecue. I don't know if Springfield has good as barbecue as Kansas City, but I said barbecue. And I hesitate to say anything Asian, and I'll tell you why. Because whenever I go to an Asian restaurant with my non-Asian friends, and my wife is black, and so when I go to a restaurant with my wife and other non-Asian friends, this is what typically happens. We'll order, and then they'll bring the food out, and then the server will look at everyone, but then stop and look at me and say, "Do you want some chopsticks?" Y'all can laugh. Stereotypes, right? So then sometimes in a very, you know, kind of sarcastic way, I say, "You're going to ask me, but not ask my like other friends at the table if they want chopsticks?" And I got one friend who's super cultured. So I'll typically say, "No, I'm good. I'm straight. I don't need chopsticks." My very cultured white friend says, "Yes, I will take some chopsticks, please," right? But the other day, I was at my favorite Thai restaurant, and the server there offered me chopsticks. And so I had my favorite chicken pad Thai, and I got some chopsticks this time. And I don't know if I was really hungry or what it was. We had just finished a season of fasting in our church. Maybe I was just super hungry after all that. But God began to speak to me. And I don't know what was going on with that, but God began to speak to me and said, "Icky, you're just like those chopsticks." And I'm like, "Why? Because we're both from Asia?" He said, no, not that. He says, "Before you can use those chopsticks, because they're all wrapped up in themselves, first you got to strip them of the covering that they were wrapped up in. So since they're all wrapped up in themselves, first they have to be stripped. But here's the thing. You still can't use those chopsticks because if you notice, these chopsticks are stuck on themselves. So before these chopsticks can be used, they first have to be stripped, but then they have to be broken. But being broken is a good place because you know what? Now they're in the hands of the user." And he says, "I do the same with you. Because you're all wrapped up in yourself, because you're all stuck on yourself, before I can use you, I got to strip you and I got to break you." But you know what, friends? Being broken by God's a good place. You know why? Because now we're in God's hands. And God said this to me, "And now that you're in my hands that depend on me, now I can stick you in the middle of something good." And friends, you've been trying to bless yourself all your life to get you in the middle of something good. God says, "If you will be stripped by me, be broken by me, Now I can legitimately stick you in the middle of something good. I can bless your marriage. I can bless your life. I can bless your relationships. I can bless your ministry. I can bless your life because now you're dependent and you are in my hands. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. We're going to do this. I don't know if y'all do this Hill City. We do this at Cottage Grove Church. Just heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you are in a season of brokenness where God is breaking you, God has stripped you, you feel alone, and God is breaking you financially, God is breaking you emotionally, God is breaking you physically, God is breaking you relationally, right where you are, don't worry about anyone else around you in the room. Would you just stand right where you are? I just want to pray specifically this morning for those who are in a season of being broken, stripped and broken by God. Thank you for standing. Thank you for standing. If you're in that season right now, maybe you're 20-year-old, 50-year-old. God, I thank you that you love us so much that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And God, we don't like it. We can be honest. That when you strip us and break us and bring us close to you and give us time to engage and wrestle with you, God, I pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are standing right now in this worship center, who are going through a season of being stripped and broken. God, would you draw near to them as they draw near to you? God, would you help them to depend on you, not just for salvation, but for everything in life, whether it's school or work or as a parent, as a follower of you, for every good thing that they would depend on you. So God, that you would get the glory and they would have an intimate, abiding relationship with you. Give them perseverance, give them endurance, comfort them in this season of difficulty and challenge and trial. And God, finally, I pray for all those here today, this morning, who've yet to put their faith in Jesus, who are not relying on Jesus Christ, trusting and depending on Christ alone, for eternal life, to know you, to be forgiven for all their sins, that today be the day they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Master, we ask all this in the matchless name of Christ, and all God's people said, amen.